Good morning once again, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville location. We're excited to be here today. Give God a hand. He is so, so good. Amen. I mean, that song just reminds us of the goodness of God, right? He's been faithful. He's been good to us. So many different ways we can point to God's goodness. And we're in this series titled Core Culture, and wanting to, as we go through the message, highlight a couple different aspects or cultures that we have at Bridge City Church. And sharing a couple of those things, actually starting tonight at 5 o'clock, something we have a couple times a year is called Growth Track. We have a core culture here at Bridge City Church of growth. We want to grow to become more like Jesus and be fully devoted followers of Him. So Growth Track is designed for anybody who's attended our Next Steps, which is our 101, and wants to continue growing to have more of Jesus. It's designed and equipped to train you. And actually, from Next Steps all the way through Growth Track, it takes about 2 years to get through all of the Growth Track options that we have for you as you go to 201, 301, 401, 501, 601, and beyond, to where discipleship and other relationship and leadership opportunities become available as well. But I want to invite you to come. Even if you haven't signed up for it, you can get to the connection point in the back and sign up just so we know you're coming. We are going to feed you. Child care is provided for any children, and that's all free. We want to help you grow. It's one of our core cultures here. Also, tonight's Kids Giving. It's an opportunity for the children to be making kits, birthday kits for Jesus, and you're going to hear a little bit more about this afterwards as well. But same time, the kids are going to be there to do something for missions. They're making these kits that are going to be handed out at our North Braddock food distribution, because we have a core culture of training up the next generation, training up kids to be missional-minded, evangelistic, and outward-focused as well. And we also have an opportunity to give to Embrace Grace. Embrace Grace is a ministry we hold here at Murraysville location specifically, looking to launch at the other locations in the near future as well. Embrace Grace is a ministry that helps single pregnant women choose life, and we support them along the way as also, not just choosing to keep their children, but we help them along the way. And one of the great opportunities we get is we throw the women a baby shower. So we have three ladies. This is our fifth round of ladies going through the curriculum, going through understanding who they are in Christ, understanding their value does not come from a man or relationship other than the relationship with Jesus Christ. But we are going to throw three ladies a baby shower who have completed the curriculum, have chosen life, are carrying their children, not just the delivery, but we're going to come alongside them and be the church. Any of you say that sounds like a good idea? That's a core culture I want to support and be a part of. Well, we want to help you put action to that belief. So at the table in the back, once we dismiss, you'll hear a little bit more of how you can go back. There's a table sign up with a sign. You can grab a QR code, a little sticker to get onto the registry. All the ladies have a registry for things they need for the baby to come. All three of them are pregnant. One's actually due in about 2 weeks or so, so coming up quick. But the baby shower is on December 9th, and you can get all the details at the table. You have a couple weeks to get them a gift, buy diapers. You can also sign up to be a part of helping to throw the shower. That's a lot of fun too, right? Throwing a baby shower for these women who quite honestly don't have anybody else to help them do it. There's no family. They don't have support. Many of them, they're all by themselves with this newborn child that's about to come. So we want to be the church to support them, and we want to give you those opportunities to see part of our core culture is we're going to support those who don't have anybody else and be the church. So many of you have them, whether you realize it or not, but you have core values in your home, right? You have core values that you live by or think. Some things are maybe not as important, like, do you take your shoes off or do you walk around with your shoes in your house? Do you put the silverware pointy fork up or pointy fork down? Right, those are some maybe you have some convictions about. Now I see the couples looking at each other like, I don't want to stir up anything, but yeah, those aren't the core values. Those are maybe important to you at some times. But you know, we have different house rules, right? We have different values. But really in our lives, we actually have things that we live by. And actually our household, one of our core values, we follow the Christian disciplines of honesty and integrity and of giving our lives for Christ. But one of the core values that, as I prepared for this, I realized one of our core values, we don't give up. It's something I've taught our children, like, never quit. Don't give up. When the going gets tough, keep going, right? Keep pressing in. Don't quit on whatever it is, the situation, you're competitive or schooling. You know, growing up as an athlete, I wasn't the most talented or the most gifted athlete, but I wouldn't quit. I had heart. Coaches are always like, you got heart. You just won't quit. You just won't stop. And I was more successful because I wouldn't quit. It's not about me, but we all have these core values that guide our lives. And the more we can see those core values as they are, as our core, it keeps us from straying away from them, right? So when values come that you're not sure if you agree or not, like the world is saying all these different values, you can stick to, no, these are our core values. In our house, these are the core values. And for my family, these are the core values, what's in the Bible. Not whatever anybody else tells me, but whatever is in the Bible is our core values. So as a church, we look to the core values and the core culture of the early church. Often we can go back and look at the early church in the book of Acts and see that first century, what was their core culture? What was the core culture that Jesus established through his disciples, through the Holy Spirit coming, and what do we see? And we're going to start by looking, just as we did last week, in Acts chapter 2, 7 verses here, different translation, because different translations, you kind of get a different picture, a bigger perspective of what God is communicating. And in this one we see in verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now let's stop for a moment and think. This is Peter's explaining the gospel. He's sharing who Jesus was. He's the Messiah. And 3,000 in all choose to follow Jesus. They believe them, become followers of Jesus. And I think there had to have been more than 3,000, because I know that just there had to have been more people, and even understanding Pentecost and Passover and the time of how many people were there, but 3,000 people. I mean, I think we read that often and go, 3,000 people, and we just go on to the next verse, but really, 3,000, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people in one place to all choose to follow Jesus. They're baptized, so there's a secondary step of, they didn't just say they were Christians, they were baptized. They took a step to show outward what God has done on the inside of them. Then they're added to the church that day. They're part of the believers. In verse 42, he says, all the believers, that's all of them, not just some of them, not a few, not the ones who wanted to, but all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. How many of you think the apostles' teaching is a good thing? This is written by Luke, but the apostle Paul, the early apostles, how many of you say those are good teachings? How many of you would say you could devote yourself to the apostles' teaching? Most of us, some of us in the room. How about all of the believers could say we could devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? You're setting us up, right? Because we're going to look at some of the apostles' teaching today, and we got to be devoted to what the Word of God says. Not what Pastor Eric says, but what does the Word of God communicate? What's the apostles' teaching? And I think this is a formula that we see that as we devote to the teachings of the apostles, the Bible, to fellowship, to gathering together, not neglecting meeting together, to sharing in meals, that's doing life together, eating together, and being together more than just on Sunday morning. But he says, including the Lord's Supper, that's communion, and to prayer, that we commit to prayer. On Sundays we do that, throughout the week we do that together. And as we do, as we see here in the text, devotion to the teaching, to the Word of God, to fellowship, sharing in meals, doing life together, to prayer, to seeking God. And here's the result. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together, in verse 46, at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. How many of you want great joy and generosity? Right? How do we get to that? How do we get all the while praising the Lord, right? Praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. How many of you think people getting saved is a good thing? People added to their day daily. God was adding people to them, those who were being saved. And we go, I want that. I want that result where people are getting saved daily. How do we get there? Well, we get to this isn't a do every single step and check mark on the box and this is going to happen, but I believe it's a really good process to follow of devotion to the apostles' teaching, honoring and esteeming the Word of God, fellowshipping together, gathering together, enjoying meals together, you know, and then the result is there's awe and wonder, miraculous signs and wonder take place, that together they share their resources so that those have needs are met, and there's great joy and generosity, praising God. This is a pretty good process to follow if we want to see more people get saved, right? Because that's what we see the result in the book of Acts. There's this authenticity, this real, genuine, not perfect, not in trying to impress everyone. They were just real. The Holy Spirit is real. He's not just some ethereal thing or some force. Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity of God. That he is God, the Spirit of God that moves in our lives. And he doesn't exist to impress us. Yet when we see the signs and wonders and miraculous things, it is impressive. Right? He doesn't exist just so we go, oh, wow, look at him. But to do a work inside of each and every one of us. To bring conviction where conviction is needed. To draw us closer to the Word of God and to be more like Jesus. You know what they saw, what they were amazed at, and what they saw was the power of Jesus changing and transforming their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a core culture, we want to reproduce this. We want to reproduce what happened in the first century church today to see these same results of people being saved and all these amazing things that happen. Well, how do we do that? Well, an authentic Christian culture is based on a people who offer their lives to God, offer their lives to one another, offer their resources to God for others. It's the same three things we looked at last week in a different text, and we're going to look at more of that today, but we see that as that's the culture of the Christian church, offering our lives to God. It's got to start there. If not, just religion and works, and it doesn't last, and it doesn't have the effectiveness of starting with offering our lives to God, saying, God, I'm yours. Make me an offering. Use me however you will. Then we offer our lives to one another. That's fellowship. That's gathering together. That's doing life together. Offering their resources to God for others. How did they add? They brought their resources together, pulled them together so that every need was met. You see, this is an authentic Christian culture, a real Christian culture. You know, there's a difference between authentic and nominal. Like real Christianity versus nominal Christianity. Nominal's in name only. And I believe a lot of the Western culture, we have a lot of nominal Christians. So I'm a Christian because I'm in church. I'm a Christian because I've read the Bible, or I've been to church, or I've had a baptism or confirmation or some other religion that or tradition. And none of those are bad, but that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a real Christian is giving your life to God because of what Jesus has done for you. That he died for your sins on the cross, was buried and rose again. And it's not just believing in that information. It's a surrendering and submitting our lives to him. Offering our lives to God, saying, God, do with me whatever you wish. I belong to you. That's authentic. That's real. That's where the change and transformation can happen in us. How many of you like the real deal? Yeah. You want the real thing, the authentic, right? Being fake is so much harder. Being you know, surfacey and not having the real thing, nobody wants the fake thing. Nobody wants imitation, right? It's like Heinz ketchup versus Hunt's ketchup. I'm sorry if any of you really like Hunt's. I mean, I'm sorry because you probably haven't had Heinz, but Heinz is the real thing. And it's not just, maybe it's because we're in Pittsburgh. Like, we're a little prejudiced towards this. But Heinz is the real thing. You don't want the fake stuff. You don't want the knockoff brand. But Heinz is so good. Yeah, blasphemy. We can have fun in church, as serious as this is, right? But we want to look now, switch to the apostles' teaching, right? The apostle Paul, he writes these letters to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We have them now today broken up in chapters and verses, but they were actually a letter that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote these letters to the church in Corinth, to the believers. It's like, imagine if he wrote a letter to Bridge City Church, Murraysville. He's writing a letter to the people to give them doctrine, to give them direction, for God to speak through Paul to the people. And we can apply these same truths to us. In the midst of all that's happening in the church in Corinth, there's this offering that they're receiving to take to the church in Jerusalem. And this is a big part of what Paul addresses as an apostolic leader and as an apostle. He's addressing the finances of their church. He's addressing this offering that's going to be collected to send to the church in Jerusalem. So we start in verse 1 in chapter 16. Now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. See, there's a process, there's a procedure. We can stay on verse 1. He says, follow this procedure, follow this process, follow this plan that he gives us, that the first day of the week. You do realize Sunday's the first day of the week. Oftentimes, I think it's the last day because it's like we work all week, we're looking for the weekend, I just can't wait, Monday's the first day. Sunday's actually the first day of the week on a calendar and in our structure, and why we meet on Sundays is Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's what's in the Gospels. That we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus at the beginning of our week, at the beginning of our day. On Sunday morning, we celebrate and remember Christ's sacrifice, his resurrection for us. That's why we gather, to remember him. But then also he says, each of you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. He's talking about this collection here, this collection for God's people. He says, don't try to collect it all at once. It's interesting, in the Greek, the word collection there is actually referring to an extra offering, like a special offering, a missions offering, right? The people in Corinth are giving a missions offering to the church in Jerusalem, right? They're giving towards something above and beyond their regular giving. And he says, each of you should put aside, meaning everybody should be participating, right? Every single person. There's an expectation that Paul has that we should each, every one of us, give something. Give something to God. Give something to a special offering. He continues in verse 3. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, then they can travel with me. He brings up these guys here, these people are going to take the offering from them and take it to the church in Jerusalem. And he actually talks about this idea of there's people together, there's traveling together. And we see that later in 2 Corinthians as well. There's a lot of integrity around the offering. There's integrity and accountability and people walking together with the money. He says, so we can have the highest level of accountability. We want any of you to question what's happening with the money. And I believe that's one of our core cultures. It's not just a belief. It is. At Bridge City Churches, we're very transparent with funds. You know, the missions money that we send out, everybody can see where it's going, who it's going to, and we don't just randomly send money. We know people personally. We know organizations. We vet them to make sure they're doing good work for God in his kingdom. And that's something I have confidence that I can give to when I give a special offering or missions offering. That's above and beyond. You know, Paul talks about giving. He actually uses two different words where he talks about giving multiple times, even in the book of Romans and these letters. He calls it koinonia, which is the word that we get communion. Koinonia is actually just a common union, a coming together. Remember that Acts 2, the fellowship and sharing together? He calls that koinonia in regards to giving. Communion is usually the cracker and the juice or the bread and the wine. Right? We talk about that as remembering Christ's sacrifice, but it's actually also a fellowship and sharing together. The other word he uses is diaconia, which is where we get the word deacon from. Deacons, which is a practical service or ministry. Together, Paul brings us together. There's fellowship in giving. There's serving and practically meeting needs in giving. And he points out that giving is a spiritual gift. Right? Giving is a spiritual gift. We see that in Romans 12, one of the gifts that Paul lists as one of the spirits given by God. But just like any gift, we have to grow in it. Right? You can have the gift of speaking, but you got to practice and get better. You can have the gift of hospitality, but you got to work at it and practice and see how you can help be more hospitable. Giving is no different. It's a gift, a spiritual gift that we grow in giving more and more of our lives away. I believe we can start by giving something, and every one of us can become hilariously generous with our finances. I want to bring an update to you. 2 years ago, we started something called the One Vision Campaign. It was a 3-year generosity initiative. Way beyond just brick and mortar, but we're 2 years into it, and I want to help you, give you an update of where we're at, and also invite you to be a part of the last 12 months of this generosity initiative. Back in November of 2021, people gathered together from our church and committed $1.825 million to go towards the vision that we had, that God has had, and what we're going to be doing over the next several years. So far to date, 2 years in, we've received 950 $1,000 plus that's come in. So we give updates consistently, one for accountability, one to make sure you see what's come in. And in 2 weeks from now, we're actually going to share some of what money we have spent. There's missions money, there's building renovations that have been taking place. But this is so much more than just missions and so much more than just a capital campaign. A lot of times people think, well, it's just for buildings. Yeah, we are looking to purchase buildings. We are looking to renovate buildings, to steward and care for what God has given us. But it's so much more than brick and mortar. It's so much more than buildings and facilities. It truly is an opportunity to change and transform lives. I believe our missions money, when we send it, it does a greater impact than any of us going on our own. That we can impact thousands of people's lives all around the world. All around the United States, as we give to domestic ministries and organizations. That's what part of this One Vision campaign money goes to. When you give to missions or you give to one campaign, it's going to bless people right here in our area through other organizations, even through other local churches. We help give towards other local churches and pastors because we're in this all together. We're on the Kingdom of God team, right? This isn't about Bridge City Church. It's about the Kingdom of God. We want to complement and support other local churches who are preaching the Word of God, committed to fellowship, committed to prayer, and committed to doing the things that God is doing. You know, giving is one of those things with our finances that goes so much beyond our time or our talent. Think about, like, I only have so much time. I can only be in one place at a time. But when we send provision, it accelerates the vision that God has for His church. It multiplies and expands, and it can do so much more, especially in other regions around the world, with our finances that we have here in the States. So with that, we looked at last week the first part of 2 Corinthians 8. Today we're going to look a little more at the second half and then tying this into some examples we see within the Gospels. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul continues speaking to the church in verse 16. He says, "But thank God, He has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help." There's actually, as he continues on a few more verses, he says, he shares, there's three people total that he mentions, Paul mentions, but only names Titus. And I always found that interesting because he talks about this guy, this other brother with Titus. The churches praise him as a preacher of the good news, but he never says who he is. I find that fascinating because, you know, a lot of our culture in the world cultures, we want our name to be noticed. We want everybody to know our name, to be celebrities or to be famous. That's still one of the most popular things. If you ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? They say, be famous. Over and above, that's the number one thing. Kids want to be famous or rich and famous. You know, if I could be famous on social media, I'll be rich. That's the mentality of kids. My name's got to be great. I want to be an influencer. I want to be known by everyone. But here in the Bible, we see this guy who praised as a preacher of the good news, that everyone at the time would have known who this guy was, or at least know of his name, yet Paul doesn't mention his name. I think there's an interesting reason for that. I don't think there's anything bad with that, but why he avoids sharing their name. But he says these men are companions to Titus, that they're going to come along with Titus, that they're sending multiple people. Even as trustworthy as Titus is, and Titus in the letter to him, that we read about the qualifications of an elder, of a leader of the church. Like, Titus would have been like the top guy, and I think that's why he was trusted with the money. He says, you got character, Titus. You got character, you're eager to serve. And actually, a few verses later, it says, they went on their own accord. In the text, it means that they paid their own way. They paid to go on this mission trip to receive the offering, to take it to the church in Jerusalem, and nobody was paying them to do it. They didn't say, well, that's not my job description, I don't get paid to do that. They just said, I'm so eager, their eagerness to help the church of Jesus. Titus was sent often to go do difficult or less glamorous jobs, yet he was always eager to do it. He was always eager to jump in and serve, to sacrifice and to give of himself wherever he was needed. You know, servants don't need to be recognized, but I think at times they should. I'm glad that Titus is mentioned here, not just three random guys. Like, Titus had character. Titus was a man who was honored and respected. And it's something that we have here as a core culture of Bridge City Church is that we honor and respect leaders. You know, that's why I don't call Pastor Rick, Rick. Pastor Rick's our lead pastor. I don't call him Rick or Richard. He's always Pastor Rick because he's a leader. He's a pastor in Jesus' church, and he deserves an honor that's given to him. As far as all of our pastors, it's he doesn't need the title, and he doesn't correct me if I ever were to slip and call him Rick. But the idea is he's Pastor Rick because there's honor and respect there. And I want to sow what I reap. I want to reap what I sow. But we invite you to be more involved in what God is doing. I invite you to, so you say, I don't know if I could ever lead something. I don't know if I could ever be involved with more, eager to take the offering, or you're doing a mission trip. We have something we do for leaders called Leadership Connection. It's coming up on December 2nd in just a few weeks. This is all of our leaders, our group leaders, our team leaders, all gathered together, and there's training, there's prayer, there's time of equipping. We hear from Pastor Rick, but I want to invite you, even if you've never been to a Leadership Connection, you're not leading anything now, you're invited. It's an open invite to come and hear what God is doing through our church. And we want to help you see maybe you have leadership gifting in you. Maybe there's more gifts inside of you that we can help you develop and learn and grow so that we can make a greater impact in Jesus' church. Leaders aren't always the most gifted, right? But you have to have the right heart. You got to have character. You have to have integrity. Character matters in Jesus' church. Because the Christian culture that we want to have must be reproduced, right? Think of an apple. What's at the center of an apple? The core, right? And what's in the core? Seeds. What reproduces? The seeds. The seeds are what reproduce. And what does an apple seed reproduce? An apple tree, right? And then eventually, apples, right? This isn't big picture. This is really deep stuff for you. But apples don't reproduce oranges, right? They don't reproduce bananas. They don't reproduce vegetables. Apples reproduce apples. And the same thing, what's at our core? What's the seed of the Christian church, and what are we reproducing? I believe that the fruit doesn't lie, right? You ever hear that saying, the fruit doesn't lie? Time will tell. What are you producing? If what we're producing isn't lining up with the core culture of Jesus' church, we should really take an examination of ourselves. And the challenging part is, it's not just a part of something that's doing good. We all have a responsibility to examine our own heart and say, God, what am I reproducing? Am I reproducing the same fruit that the people around me are producing, the good things that are being produced, what God would have us reproduce? I love how Paul's boasting about these men and boasting about the church in Corinth. And we see in verse 24, as he continues a few verses after we just read in chapter 8, he says, show them your love. He's speaking to the church. He says, show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. He gives them a challenge. He's like, we've been talking about you guys. Like, you guys are the cool church. Like, you're giving a lot. You're serving. You're sacrificing. You're doing the things that Jesus would be pleasing to Jesus. Like, prove to the churches that our boasting about you is justified. Show them your love. How did they show their love? It was through their offering. Through this missions offering they were sending to the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't show them your love by prayer, show them your love, which those are all true. But in this specific case, he says, show them your love by how much you're sending, by the offering that you're receiving to send to the churches in Jerusalem. How the church shows our love is often through our resources that we gather together to God for others. When we give out food at food distribution, we give and do things in the community, that's part of sharing our resources to show the love of God that's within us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Did you know that Jesus had those that supported him financially? Think about that. Jesus had people who supported him, and Jesus did talk about money. He talked about finances. He talked about, and it wasn't the most important thing he talked about by any means, but he used it often as illustration to help us, to guide us. And we want to share the word of God with you and not shy away from the things that Jesus spoke about. But I want to give one of the examples in Luke chapter 8, where we see Jesus' financial supporters, his donors. It says, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages. Now, I don't think this is like Taylor Swift tour, okay? It says Jesus did a tour, it does say a tour, of the nearby towns and villages. And everywhere he went, crowds gathered, so maybe it's not too far off, but preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. You know what he did right before this? This says soon afterward. If you go back to chapter 7, we see Mary in the sinful woman who's pouring out this alabaster jar over Jesus' feet. This great sign of demonstration, of donation, of financial sacrifice, she pours out on Jesus. And then Jesus follows it up at the end of chapter 7 with a story, a parable about two different people forgiven money, forgiven debt. And then right afterward, Jesus begins his tour, going around preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, in verse 3, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, and Susanna, 3 different women named here, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now let me ask you, do you think Jesus needed their money? I mean, he could make anything, right? He's the creator of all things. He can multiply fish and chips. He could make a coin show up in a fish's mouth. Like he didn't need the money. Does God need your money now? God doesn't. He doesn't need it. But why does he ask us to give? Why does he ask us to be generous? It's because he wants us to experience the joy and the blessing of being generous. Just as he is generous, we get to be like him. To give and bless and give and see that other people could experience and receive what we have received. I think that's why it's so important why he mentions Mary Magdalene was cured of 7 evil spirits were cast out of her. That these people, as you look at Joanna and how much she was delivered from things and Susanna as well, that the people who were around Jesus, they got set free from stuff. They got ministered to. And it makes perfect sense of why would they give their money to Jesus and his disciples? Why would they give and contribute? It's because they wanted to give what they had so freely been given. They'd been set free. Now they want to help others get set free. Mary, as she's pouring out this oil on Jesus' feet, this expensive perfume, and Jesus says she's forgiven so much, now she loves so much. That same example, how much have you been forgiven? How much has God done in your life to set you free? We just want to do what Jesus said in Matthew 10. He says, give as freely as you have received. If you've received anything from God, give it away. Give it so other people can experience it as well. Jesus did talk about money, but usually it was used to a bigger illustration, a bigger point about the kingdom of God. It goes so much beyond, so much further than dollars and cents. It's about lives and the kingdom of God at hand. That's why we give. That's why we talk about this. That's why it's so important to esteem the word of God. It's about seeking the kingdom of God above all else. And whenever we get our eyes off the kingdom of God, we need to get readjusted. We need to get our eyes back. If we get our eyes off the kingdom of God and we're looking at things in the world, we're thinking about what we don't have. We're thinking about, I can't afford or I can't do. Or if you start with I, it's usually not good. It's go, but God can. God is a God of unlimited resources. God is the one who can heal, who can answer, who can redeem, who can restore. God is the only one who can do all the things that we need in our lives. So we need to get readjusted. You know, a funny illustration, I think it's a funny illustration, Matthew chapter 20, as we are going to get ready to close here soon. The apostles or the early disciples are arguing. And actually it sets it up that James and John, their mother, the sons of Zebedee, you know James and John's, the sons of thunder, like cool name, sons of thunder, like who doesn't want that name? But actually their mother comes to Jesus and kind of starts this whole argument that we're going to talk about in Matthew 20. So she came to Jesus and she said, hey, would you let my son sit closest to you, sit to your right and to your left in the throne of heaven? And Jesus responds, well, that's not for me to determine. That's up for God the Father, but you don't realize what you're asking, he says to her. And it says that the other 10 heard what James and John were talking about with Jesus, and they began arguing with each other, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to have the best seat at the banquet table in heaven? And Jesus, as they're arguing, it says in verse 24, Jesus calls them over in 25. He says, hey guys, come over. He calls them together. They're like, I imagine Peter like mama's boy, saying that James and John like mama's boy. Like they're arguing, you see, they bickered all the time. Like these are the apostles. These are the first disciples that Jesus chose. And yet they're arguing and fighting. And this is 3 years in. You think they would have figured it out by now. But Jesus calls them together. And he doesn't rebuke them harshly. I believe he's trying to teach them. He's trying to show them something. He says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Such powerful words of Jesus. As they're arguing over who's the best, who's the greatest, Jesus flips it up on its head. He says, that's what the world does. That's what we see in the world, in politics, in business, and everything else, is it's push everyone down to get to the top. Tear everyone else down so you can be looked at as number one. It's serve me, do for me, give to me. Me becomes first in the world, but not with you. It's going to be different with you. As followers of Jesus, it's different. Not the same as it is in the world. Our core culture is different. The greatness we have is not in a position we hold, but in how we serve and sacrifice. No longer as slaves to the world, but slaves to Jesus Christ. We give our lives to him. You know who has the highest seat in heaven? The one who took the lowest level here on earth, Jesus. He came to earth to be humiliated, to serve, to wash the disciples' feet, even Judas, who was going to betray him a few hours later. Jesus took such a low position, yet he's at the highest level in heaven. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Alpha, the Omega. He's the highest and most exalted one. Yet when he was here on earth, he took the lowest position. A slave serving those who were going to betray him. I think it's easy to read. He washed the disciples' feet. He served the people. But realizing he washed our feet too. He came to serve us. How much more should we live our lives for him? It says he came, the Son of Man, speaking about himself, came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom is a price paid for a prisoner or for a slave, to redeem a slave, to redeem, to pay for them, to get out of bondage. Jesus came and gave his life as payment for our sins. Every single one of us was in bondage, is in sin, and is held captive to the world until Jesus gave his life and paid that price that only he could pay. That ransom is what purchased us out of being slaves of the world and into being a follower of his. He's inviting us to receive that payment. Would you please stand to your feet? I want to read a quote to you from Napoleon Bonaparte, a French conqueror. I think it's amazing how he talks about Jesus and about his empire. He says, Alexander, speaking about Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I myself have founded empires. But upon what do these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions would die for him, end quote. Napoleon Bonaparte recognized that his empire and the empires of the world are accomplished by force, by making us do something, making people, submitting people. Jesus' empire is so different. He doesn't force us into anything, but his empire is built upon love. Love. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he left heaven. It's because he had such great love for you and for me. He's not going to force you into a relationship with him. He's not going to force you to spend eternity with him in heaven. But he's inviting you to say yes to him. He's inviting you to say yes to his death and his payment, his ransom that he paid for you. To no longer be a slave to yourself, no longer be a slave to the world, no longer be a slave to your sin, but to be set free, to begin a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus has done. If you're here today and you say, I want that. I want Jesus to be the ransom for my sin. You can begin a relationship with God right now. You can say yes to him. As we say here, he becomes the forgiver of your past. He pays for your sin. And now he becomes a leader into your future. Because he purchased you, why wouldn't you want to follow him? So if you're here today and you say, I need to make that decision, or I want to say yes to that, to begin a relationship with God. Maybe you've been in church a long time. Maybe you've heard these before, but you know something's missing in your heart. That God's pulling on your heart saying, I want more of your life. I want you to commit and surrender your life to me. Maybe you call it a rededication, or you want to recommit your life, get back on right terms with him. Whatever that is, I want to offer this time for you to respond. What's your response going to be to what God is speaking to you right now? If you're here today and you say, that's me, I want to begin that relationship, I want to recommit my life, I just invite you to slip up your hand and I'll pray with you right where you are. Don't miss this opportunity just to respond to God. Amen. I just want to offer to everyone in the room, if there's something that you hear God speaking to you in any aspect of what we covered today, the word of God, I want you to have this time to respond to him. And I want to pray for you. Whatever it is you know that God is speaking to you. And just as a sign, I ask you to open up your hands or to raise your hand. Just as a sign of God, I'm responding to you, to your word. And I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray over each and every person here today. God, those that are hearing your word, hearing something you're putting on their hearts. Father, I pray we'd be a people who respond to your word. We don't just hear your word, but we do your word. That we put it into practice. Father, I pray right now for everyone who's battling any fear, any anxiety, any worry, any doubt, especially in the area of generosity or finances. Father, break off all the lies of the devil, the lies of even our parents or grandparents, the lies of the world. And Father, I pray you'd speak life to them right now in Jesus' name. God, show them how much you love them and care for them. And God, build your empire upon your love. And God, as we respond to you, Father, give us your grace and your spirit, as we can't do it on our own. But God, we want to see as many people as possible begin a relationship with you. We want to see those added to the church daily being saved. God, as we commit to being devoted to your teaching, your word, to fellowship, to prayer, to sharing meals together, God, bless us and help us see what you are doing. God, we need your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we could gather together here this morning. God, thank you for hearing our prayers. May we respond to you. And